Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Good to be here this morning. Can I hear you say amen? It's good to be alive, good to be saved. Acts chapter 24 is the centralized location of where we're going to be, and I want to back up just a little bit. We got three men here: Felix and Festus, which, by the way, in case you're wondering, the city of Festus was not named after the guy from Gunsmoke. Okay? Although I will give you a little bit of history. The guy on Gunsmoke was actually named after this guy here. Okay? Back in, 1980? I don't remember what year. It was in the 80s. I can't remember which one. I think it was 86. Festus turned 100 years old, and they were going to have this big today, and they had one, and they had invited Ken Curtis, the guy who played Festus on Gunsmoke, to be like the celebrity guy to appear, and I don't remember if he made it or not. It seems like they were trying to get him and they couldn't or whatever, but anyway, the city of Festus was named from the Bible. And this always has been funny to me, because Festus is actually part of what they call the Twin City area. It's not as big as Minneapolis, St. Paul, okay? Nor do we have the crime rate. But anyway, Crystal City over here is right up against the Mississippi River. And back in the 1800s, Pittsburgh Plate Glass built a factory right along the river there because of river access. And they were at that time the largest glass manufacturer, I think, in the world, but I know at least in the country. And so Crystal City was what you refer to back then as a company town. Okay? The company run the town. And back in those days, the company pretty much had control over everything, and they would not allow the sale or distribution of alcoholic beverages inside the city limits of Crystal City, because most of their workers lived in town, because they had to walk to work. They'd get in their cars and drive, 40 minutes every day. They walked to work, and so most of their workers lived in town, and they didn't want them drunk. They didn't want them missing work. They didn't want them, and they just didn't want that. So you could not get a beer or a whiskey shot inside Crystal City. Well, people began to move outside of the city limits, okay, into an unincorporated area and put up houses and to be little stores out there. And outside of Crystal City, you could go to, there was taverns. And so they named this area Tanglefoot for obvious reasons, okay, because the glass workers would go across over into this area, get all liquored up, and come tanglefooting back and back home 1 o'clock in the morning and try to get up and go to work the next day. Okay? That's what would happen. Well, as this area grew, they decided to incorporate into a town. But those good Christian people back at that time did not want that name associated with their town. Okay? So they said, here's what we'll do. What are we going to name the town? And so they decided to, and they had this little thing. I forgot who it was. It was a woman that they had selected to go to open the Bible. And the first proper name that she would come across in the scriptures, if they felt like it was appropriate, they would name the town that. Now, it wasn't Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Thank God for that. Amen. Okay? or Jezebel. Okay? So she opened up to the book of Acts, probably maybe Acts chapter 25, because it's the third word of the chapter. And they found the name Festus. And they all said, that sounds good. Okay, so they agreed, and that's what the name Festus comes from. The interesting thing about the word Festus is that it means party. A festival is where we get the word festival. Festus and festivities and festival, and yeah, it just means party. That's what it means. So anyway, but it's stuck, and it's a nice little town. And I've enjoyed living here most of my life. Acts chapter 24. We've got Felix and Festus and Herod Agrippa. And I just had an interesting thought in thinking about the lesson and kind of studying out a little bit. A very, very interesting thought. And I had some verses in my mind this morning when I came in here. I was going to look them up earlier, and I didn't do it. And I just now went and did it. But I want to go back into Acts chapter 23. Preceding into chapter 24, 25, and so on. And I want to deal with a theme here real quick. I want us to, let's see here. They bring him to, let's see, Acts 24. I meant Acts 25. I'll get it right here in a minute. Okay? Acts chapter 25, and I want to back up to verse 24 of chapter 24. That's what I now got my bearings straight. Acts chapter 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. And I want you to mark that. Okay, just kind of mark that in your mind or mark it in your Bible. That Drusilla was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He wasn't wanting to talk sports or politics or fishing or work. He was not wanting to talk about that with Paul. He wanted to talk about the faith in Christ. That's what he wanted to hear. Okay? I have this idea that I think everybody in this world is hungry for the gospel. Amen. Okay? At some very, very, very deep point in their life, they're hungry for the gospel. They just use other things to try to feed that hunger. And it's never will say. How many of you ever had the munchies or the like a craving or something like that? And you get up and you go in the and you open the refrigerator six times. Open the cabinets seven times, go through the house, and you're looking for something, and you're not finding it, and you snack on something, you're not satisfied, and then you see it on TV, and you go, that's what I want right there. Okay, unfortunately, it's 20 miles away, and you know, it's midnight. Only dads who have pregnant wives should do something like that. Amen? Go get it for them. Amen, Jared? Remember those days? Okay. Bradley, your day's coming one of these days, okay? But anyway, there, nothing really satisfies like Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, it's filled my soul. It has blessed my heart, and I've stuck with it, and I intend to stick with it. I ain't going anywhere else. And so anyway, I think Felix, down deep in his heart, he wanted to hear this thing. He wanted to hear what Paul was all about. It was interesting to him. And I think the Holy Ghost is working there a little bit. So he's hearing him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, you've met these people that there are people that you probably have run into that want to hear. There are people that you run into that don't want to hear. As soon as you bring it up, I don't want to hear that stuff. They don't want to hear it. Okay? They're denying this thing that's in them because they have replacements for it. But every now and then you find somebody that wants to hear it. That does not guarantee that they're going to get saved. Preaching the gospel to somebody does not guarantee you that they're going to get saved. Okay? That has a lot to do with their will and something else I'm going to mention here in a minute. And he reasoned of him, verse 25, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. Look at that. He trembled and answered, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season. I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, there was a change in the head of the government. Okay? Caesar or one of whoever was in charge of that appointed Festus to be in Felix's place. And so Felix and his wife Drusilla, the Jewess, are now leaving that area, and they're not have any responsibility over that. And so, but after 2 years, Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Who is he doing it for? He's doing it for the Jew. He's doing it for the people that he's governing over. Okay? Now I want you to think about this for a minute, because I just have an interesting thought running through my head this morning about the nature of politics and why I don't like politics. Okay? The nature of politics. Most elected officials are politicians. Okay? They are politicians. And when you are a politician, you see, we've had people in the past in this country, whether president or congressman or whoever, local officials, who are what we would call statesmen. You remember that name? A statesman. Someone who was interested in the state, the welfare of the state, the well-being of the state, the people. Someone who genuinely had an interest in hearing the will of the people. This whole country is designed upon hearing the will of the people. Okay? But we have politicians now who operate primarily in one area, and that is fear. Fear. The fear of the voter or the fear of men. You see, if you're a statesman and you get elected, you do what needs to be done, even if you know that you're not going to be reelected. You do what needs to be done, even though you probably, it's not, you, the political ads are going to come out, your opponents are going to come, and they're going to press you. Mark my words, 9 times out of 10, when a law is passed in Congress, it is done politically. In other words, it is done with compromise or fear of retribution if it doesn't go a certain way. I would say there are very few ideologues in Congress. I am an ideologue. I don't back up. If we fill this church with 150 people and half of them say, you know what, we want to hear other translations, I'm going, too bad. Too bad. Okay? Can we have a praise band up on the stage? Can we have drums and can we turn down the lights in the sanctuary and can we do all that stuff? That's what we want. Too bad. Okay? Now if I was being political about it, and a lot of pastors now have turned into church politicians. They're afraid of what somebody's going to say, and they're afraid of what's going to happen. They're afraid of the retribution, and they will not take a stand on anything because somebody who they know ties more than somebody else might not do that anymore, and it's going to cost them. Okay? I'm just telling you how it works. It's that way in Washington. It's that way in Jefferson City. It's that way in St. Louis. It's that probably that way in Festus, although the issues are probably not as big. It's that way in Jefferson County. And there was a deal that I happened to know and in somewhat friends with the new county executive. Jefferson County kind of changed their format a little bit. And he did a deal on these, I think it was on these porn shops or something like that. He passed a little thing on these porn shops. And they come out of the woodwork at him, and he said, too bad. Too bad, and I appreciate that. Amen. Okay? Amen. I think that's honorable. Yes. You do what's right rather than what's political. But politics is the fear of the faces of men. Politicians will work on, what do the polls say? How are the people feeling about this? If you look at Felix, he has the power to release Paul because he's already pretty much decided that Paul has not done anything wrong. He has the power to release him. Even if he felt that he has the power to pardon him. Governors do that all the time. Presidents do that. They pardon people even though they have committed crimes. They pardon them. He has that power in his hands. But he refuses to do it probably because of his wife and because of the people that he's governing. Well, he is in fear and he's in bondage to them. Who you are afraid of, you're in bondage to. Okay? And I will admit, there are some people that I am somewhat fearful of and I tend to be in bondage to them. I don't like that, but that's my nature. And I have to at some point, I have to learn how to get over that. Okay? So it doesn't come natural for us to just stand up and be bold all the time. There's a natural fear in us. But if I was pressed on an issue, I will stand for what this Bible says and will not back down and take whatever consequences I'm going to take. But I'm not leaving my best friend. I'm not walking away from my best friend. Okay? I won't do it. And so and that is the opposite of politics. It's the absence of politics. When you take a stand for what you believe to be right in disregard for the consequences. Come what may, this is how I'm going to be. Felix had an opportunity. He was hearing the gospel so much so that he trembled. He trembled at what he was hearing. You know why? He realized he was lost. He realized he was going to bust hell wide open if he didn't get saved. That's what he realized. Okay? Now let's look at it. So that's Felix. A missed opportunity. He had the opportunity to get saved. Behold, now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now, right now, today. God woke you up this morning. You could have died in your sleep. You could have died in a car wreck on the way over here this morning. Any number of things. You could have had a coronary. You could be in your 20s and die of a heart attack. Did you know that? Okay? God will blow a trumpet on you just like that. And if God's waking you up today and you're breathing His air, amen, and enjoying His light, today's the day of salvation. Now, chapter 25. Now when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him into Jerusalem, laying wait the way to kill him. And Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, among which you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. When he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which, here it is, they could not prove. Here it is. He's in trial again, and it looked like they'd get smart. We need proof. They can't prove it. God won't let them prove it. And so verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law, this is Paul, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, what's he doing now? Politics. He is a politician is what he is. Okay? Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judge of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. In other words, Festus wanted to turn him back over to the Jews. He knew the Jews was going to kill him. Festus wanted it out of his hair. Because politicians, they don't like stuff that interferes with their golf game or their vacations or their junkets that the big corporations pay for. They don't like the business of what they're supposed to be doing to get in the way. So he knows he can't just get by with it. He knows he can't just say, well, I'm turning you over. It's against the law. So he says to Paul, why don't you go to Jerusalem and stand for the charges? Paul said, no. Okay. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. In other words, I'm a Roman citizen. I have a right to appeal to Caesar. This is what I'm going to do. Where I ought to be judged, to the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Paul right now is taking advantage of the legal process that he has been afforded as a Roman citizen. Okay? And again, I want to reassert this as often as I can. We have governmental earthly powers that are over us and are in authority over us. And we don't mind having them around when somebody is doing 90 miles an hour down the road and they cut us off and they're a hazard and we're going, where's the cop when you need one? You ever said that? Where's the cop when you need one? Okay? Those are governmental powers and governmental authorities, and they are over us, and they're over that man who's doing 90, and they're over you who's doing 75 in a 65. Amen? Amen. Same cops, same authority, same rules apply to church members as non-church members. right wing, left wing, conservative, liberal, suit and tie wearing, or mossy oak wearing, doesn't matter. Okay? They're over everybody. And God is not telling us to rebel against these authorities unless they say you cannot worship Christ anymore, cannot read your Bible anymore, you cannot say anything about sodomites anymore or people shacking up, you cannot, these are protected species now, you can't do anything unless they tell me that, which if they tell me that, too bad. I will disobey that authority and I will follow what this Bible says.
Amen.
Okay? So Paul here, the Apostle Paul, our apostle, did not have a problem, even though Caesar claimed himself to be God. Okay? Even though Caesar claimed himself to be God, Paul was going to appeal to the governmental authority that God had placed over him. He had a right to. And he did not have a problem using this process. And so anyway, I appeal unto Caesar, verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Now, it's kind of funny how this turns out, okay? But anyway, and after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice, not Sister Whitehead, came unto Caesarea. But, you know, can I tell you, that just kind of goes to show you the remnants of the influence of the King James Bible in our daily lives. There are people and cities all across this country who are named after what's in this scripture. Bernice is a Bible name. Sarah is a Bible name. Michael is a Bible name. Michael is a Bible name. Okay? Festus. There are Lebanon. Okay? There are cities all across this land that are named after what's in this King James Bible. This Bible has the premier and primary influence that has shaped the culture of America for over 200, 300 years. Okay? And so anyway, you go into, next time you go into a town and you see some name that's out of the Bible, that's why they did. They picked the name out of the scriptures. Okay? Pick the name out of the scriptures. And so anyway, Bernice. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. Now, King Agrippa is the tetrarch, or he's like Herod Agrippa. He's sort of the figurehead king, quote unquote, over the Jews. Okay? They still have a king, but whatever Rome tells Agrippa to do, that's what Agrippa does. Does that make sense? All right. It's sort of like the Queen of England, technically, is still the monarch of Canada. Her image is on their money. Okay? Can the Queen of England say to Canada, I want you to do this? Not really. Okay? So anyway, let's see here. Now, okay, verse 14. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused. Have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. In other words, he said, I was waiting to hear them out, and I let them talk for hours, and I didn't hear anything. I thought they really had this guy dead to rights, and I'm listening to them, and I'm going, I don't hear it. Okay, so verse 19, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. And when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. Now I want you to get that. I want you to put this in your head. Every time Paul now is on trial, you're going to see it. He's going to tell about what happened on the Damascus Road. Amen? I told you. That's what a witness does. Paul's not telling about what you know, hey, I know this guy named Peter. He follows this same thing. Why don't you after it? Paul's not using anything else. He said, let me tell you what happened on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you where my life, I used to be such a zealot for the law, I would have been with these rascals that are accusing me. I've done everything that they've asked me to do, but I just believed the way the Old Testament prophets, I believe what they said concerning Jesus, that he was to be raised from the dead, and I've seen him. And the prophets and the law do testify that he's to be resurrected. And so you know what? You want to accuse me of believing Jesus Christ is alive right now? That's it. That's it right there. That's exactly it. So watch this. They're going to give him another chance to preach the gospel. So verse 23, and on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp was entered into the place of hearing, and with the chief captains and principal men of the city, as Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Verse chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I thank myself haply, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under the strange cities. Whereupon as I went to Damascus, here it is, listen to him, let me tell you what happened on the way to Damascus. Amen. I love this. Let me tell you, you ask me the question. And a lot of times, I can be honest with you, it may not do any good to go running after strange people and start getting in their face about how good a Christian you are. But if they ask you a question, be ready to give an answer. Amen. If they ask you a question, you just better think that the Holy Ghost brought them over to you to ask you that. Give them an answer. Okay, so verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and they which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And aren't you, somebody say amen, that God raised up Paul. Amen. And for that's you. That's you. God brought you from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. I'm going to preach on that this morning. That they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He said, I'm just quoting scripture. I'm just quoting scripture. Amen. They don't like it because I can quote scripture.
that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Paul said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, with much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things. Paul's not appealing his case so much as he's talking to Agrippa. Agrippa, you know it. You grew up a little Jew boy. You know the law. You were taught these in Sabbath school. You were taught these lessons. You know this, king. For the king knoweth these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What more could Paul do? Can I tell you something that's making me mad this morning? I want to just dwell on this and just go for about another 30 minutes. I know I don't have time. I asked the question, what else could have Paul done to try to reach this king? Okay? Let me tell you how it's not to be done. Okay? Right now, in Grapevine, Texas, there's a mega church down there run by a guy by the name of Ed Young, Jr. I featured him on one of my videos several years ago. He's one of these sex preachers. Dirty-minded, dirty-mouth sex preachers. And he did a whole series with a bed up on the stage. For the last 24 hours, see, it's a gimmick. He's getting on TV everywhere. Him and his wife have been in a bed on the rooftop of their church for 24 hours. And he's got this big super sermon series about husbands and wives have sex for the next 7 nights without any, you know, do it every, and see what God will do. Now, I know enough about the cult rituals. Without giving you the gory details, I know enough about occult rituals to know that this man has a devil in him. Amen. And he has a mega church down in Grapevine, Texas, in the Dallas area. And I don't know what it is about Dallas and Fort Worth, but they are loaded with false prophets of every kind. Am I right? Loaded with it. Okay? And I'm telling you, that is, you're not going to convince people to follow Jesus and be saved and have the forgiveness of sins in their heart by you and your wife being in a bed for 24 hours with news coverage. A gimmick. Yeah. That's sick. That is, right there, if the Bible says that they have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, that's exactly what Ed Young has done. And he's a false prophet. Yeah. Amen. You can send him, you can get a copy of this off the internet and send it to him. Put our name, address, phone number, email address, secret broadcasting compound location, everything. You tell him. Okay? But anyway, Herod said, I'm almost persuaded. We have a song in our hymn book we play sometimes during invitation. Almost persuaded now to believe. Because you, and I know I have stood in those pews during an invitation time and thought, I know I need to go. I know I need it. I know I need it. And then it was over. Missed opportunity. Why? Politics. He's king. Felix was the governor. Governor of the area. Why did he not become saved? He liked listening to Paul. If you go back and look at that, he had him keep coming back to him. But he had a Jew wife. And right now, listen to me right now, you get this straight now so you don't mess up what I'm saying. God's going to save a remnant of Israel in the last days. Okay, you do not curse Israel. But I can tell you, since Christ, through the book of Acts, even until now, the Jews are the biggest haters of Jesus Christ and the gospel in this book that there is on planet Earth. They are. Okay? And so anyway, I don't support a lot of things that are going on in the name of Israel or Judaism, but I support Israel. And I pray for Jews, because one of these days, God's going to save him a mess of them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But anyway, he turned it down because of politics. Okay? And mark my word. Listen, when are we going to wake up and realize that every 4 years and every two years when there's a congressional election and every 4 years when there's a presidential election, we're going to be bombarded with politicians appealing to us, showing us that they are who we want them to be. So people are asking me, who you for president? He hadn't showed up yet.
That's right.
He has not showed up yet.
Right.
Okay? You want my, I know I ain't nobody. Got this little church down here in Festus, Missouri. You want my endorsement as a candidate? You say, you know what? I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I believe in the blood of Christ, and I believe in atonement, substitution. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in heaven and hell. Okay? And I don't believe that if I marry my wife and stay married in the Mormon temple, that we'll be gods. Mitt Romney. Just throw that in there. Okay? So you want my endorsement, that's what it's going to take. Big deal, right? But anyway, so I didn't get to the verses I wanted to get to. But I want you to think about, from now until next Sunday, I want you to think about politics. And think about the political process. The political process primarily is based upon, number one, it's based upon gifting and bribery. Gifting and bribery. You know how they compromise in Congress? You know how the Democrats get their bill passed with Republican support? They'll tell the Republicans, now, here's what we'll do is we'll let you stick in an amendment. We won't make a big deal about it. We'll let you stick in an amendment that will give such and such money to your constituents. So you can go back to your place and tell people, this is what I did. That's bribery. It is. It's bribery. Flat out. Okay? It's either bribery, gifting, or politics is run by fear. If I do this, the polls will go down and I won't get reelected. The polls will go down and I won't get reelected. And Felix, right now, is burning in hell because of politics. Herod Agrippa, right now, is burning in hell because of politics. And then we're going to see Festus next week, burning in hell right now. Don't you think of how long that's been? 2,000 years. 2,000 years. He's been burning in hell that long. Why? Politics. Because you know what Paul did? Paul told him the exact same thing. Let me tell you what happened on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you what I preach. And Festus came close too. But he turned it down because of politics. Okay? You think about that. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, Lord, for this lesson. Thank you, Lord, for your word. The innumerable amount of wisdom, Lord, that is in this book. It has the answers for everything that's going on in our lives. Help us to seek it out. Help us to pray over it. Help us to think about it and meditate on these things, dear God. Just, Lord, help us with your word of God daily in our lives. And Lord, help us to not be afraid of the faces of men. Help us, dear God, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.